Take your Bible, if you would, please. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah 6. And when you find your place, if I can ask you to, I don't know what your custom is, but I ask you to stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you would, please. Isaiah, chapter 6. We're going to read a familiar passage to many. And so I'm going to begin reading verse number 1 of Isaiah, chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Father, thank you for the truth of the Word of God that we can hold in our hands, read, study, memorize, and hopefully apply it to our life. Thank you for the Spirit of God that works in us. And we ask this morning that your Spirit would work in the hearts, that you would strengthen me, give me strength and clarity in my voice. And Lord, I ask that you would speak through me as a vessel, that I would not be a distraction, and that you would do a work in the hearts of your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The book of Isaiah is divided into parts, and many scholars would give, in a sense, they're, if you look in commentaries, or if you look in, I'd say commentaries, but sometimes people write up maybe their thoughts on different books of the Bible, and I think it's pretty well agreed that chapters 1 through 12 belong together, and of those, the first five chapters, they really give a general exposure of the sins of the nation of Israel, particularly the nation of Judah. Chapters 7 through 12, they then reveal the specific way that God is going to judge his people for not dealing with their sins. Now, chapter 6, then, is the centerpiece of this section of Isaiah. So chapters 1 through 5 reveals the sin. Chapter 7 through 12 is revealing how God is going to deal with the people for not, or judge the people for not dealing with their sin. Chapter 6, this centerpiece, is a little different. And you would really, if you read the scriptures here of chapter 6, it's hard not to miss for the most part, but you'll see that it is all about the grace of God. And God is speaking to his people, desiring to show them grace and wanting them to know what his grace is there for. It's an act of the grace of God, really, in the sense of understanding how God works with his people. Now, many want to kind of avoid the Old Testament. They'll say, oh, the Old Testament's all about wrath and it's about judgment. And then they'll say, the New Testament's great because it's all about love and peace. And in a sense, they could be correct in many terms of that thinking, but they're wrong when they think that the Old Testament is only about judgment and that the New Testament's only about love. Because the Old Testament reveals much of the grace of God. Without the grace of God, there would have been no Calvary. And you see the grace of God from Genesis all the way through, even to the end of the book of Malachi. And it extends in onto, we of course, New Testament live in the day of grace, but God's grace has always been there in every age. It's not a new thing that comes in the New Testament. It's always been part of God's plan. And you can see that throughout the Bible. And we know that God is the same through all time. He doesn't change. He never changes. He never has changed. The same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's not as though he says, well, now I'm going to do something different in how I do with my people. He may change some approach, but his word is always the same. And so we look at God and understand that He is a God of love because He is love. It's who He is. It's what He is. And He's the same through all time. But the God of Calvary was a God of grace before there ever was a Calvary. We can't forget that. And when you look in scriptures, you'll see if there had been some immediate judgment, you go back to the Old Testament, if there had been immediate judgment following the sins of the people of God, then God would still have been justified. But because God is a God of grace, His judgment's not always swift. He gives grace. And many times, even in our own life, we'll think, man, judgment's coming down so quickly. And if you look back, you think, well, it really wasn't that quickly. God had grace for me for a time period, trying to bring me to a place that I would repent. I just didn't sense it until it was more urgent for me to repent, more urgent for me to respond, of course, to His grace that had been extended. And we have this chapter of mercy really here where God, He's going to intervene and He's going to speak to His people. And He's doing this as He speaks to people, appearing to the prophet Isaiah, to get something through to His prophet, to get His message through from him to His people. That's his plan here in the scriptures that we're seeing. And so before executing the judgment upon the people, here is God. He's lifting up His voice. He's allowing these people to come to a place of repentance by extending grace upon grace. And really, if you understand who God is, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. His grace is never ending. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? I mean, every single day, the Bible says, every morning His mercies are new because He's a God of grace in every age. Every moment of our life, we have available to us the grace of God. What a wonderful blessing that is. But the fact is, regardless of how we may feel about it, there is no excuse for sin. And God hates sin. And no matter how wicked people sin, God always sends someone to call people back to repentance. And so before He begins to execute His judgment upon His people, in this passage we're seeing, He wants to send someone to His people, and He wants to lift up this man, Isaiah, to lift up his voice and allow these people to come to a place to repent of their sins. God always acts in mercy and forgiveness. That's who God is. His mercy and forgiveness. I mean, don't you love the scripture when you read in the book of Psalms, those passages that say, and His mercy endures forever. And He repeats it as though it's kind of like we think, didn't we already read that several times? Yes, but just in case you didn't get it, His mercy endures forever. Repeatedly, we are people that like repetition. How many of you like coffee every morning? Or, I mean, how many of you eat the same breakfast every day? I figured I'd see more hands than that. But for the most part, how many of you have a certain night of the week you eat a certain meal? That's kind of been a thing. I mean, every Tuesday is taco, every Thursday is lasagna or something like that. Or at least every month or every Sunday, there are certain things. We are people of repetition. We don't mind repetition in our life every day, but then when it comes to the things of God, it's like, that's too repetitious. No, God is repetitious in His grace, in His mercy, and in His forgiveness, always extending to us. And the people, when you look back in scriptures and you see the people in the days of Noah, they did not wake up one day to the flood with no announcement. What is this? I mean, rain, water from heaven? I mean, we don't understand. You understand this? God spoke to Noah and He preached the gospel about coming judgment for years and years and years, and no one wanted to listen. But He continued to keep on preaching that message, continued to keep on telling people judgment's going to come, and God is going to bring rain upon the earth. And I go back and I think to myself, I don't think that Noah was a difficult man, that his spirit was mean and hateful, or that he stood out. Don't be offended by this. I know we're in North Carolina, so some of this is a little different. But I don't think he stood on a street corner. I had nothing against street preaching. But I don't think he stood on a street corner or a corner of a town and began to do it with a mean spirit, just tell people they're wicked and they're sinful. No, I believe he just sit there and said, God loves you. And God loves His people. And He's bringing judgment because He's not happy with the way people are living. But He wants you to know that there is a way of escaping His judgment. All you need to do is trust in His love and grace. That's the message of salvation. That we are to give. You understand that God's word tells us to speak the truth in love. I've said for years, if you speak the truth, but you don't speak the truth in love, you haven't spoken the whole truth. It doesn't matter what you say that is good and right if you don't speak it in love. And really, here's the key. If it's not received in love, and you can't control how it's always received, but you have to do your best to speak the truth in love, people can receive that in love. They can understand the truth that's trying to be given. And as we see it in Noah, he warned the people to repent. to come to the ark and find salvation in the ark. Again, a great picture of salvation. If God had not even given them any time to repent, he would have been justified. But because God is a God of grace, he extended for many years moments for people to come to repentance. And even though he preached that message of truth, even though he lived a life of truth, no one listened and no one followed. Then suddenly the rains come, and it's kind of like this, like, what is this water from heaven? And what? And all of a sudden it starts to come faster, and all of a sudden in their mind they're like, oh, we heard of this. We were told there was going to be a flood. We didn't understand what a flood was, but they're getting it now. And they're running to the ark, and they're beating on the side trying to get in. It was too late. We see the same thing happen to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't just wake up one day going through life, no problem, no big deal, and all of a sudden here comes fire from heaven, and people are screaming, and everything is burning up. No, there was a time of grace to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's word tells us that a righteous man prayed for them and begged God to have mercy upon them. And there was a warning announcement of the coming wrath of God that no one wanted to hear. People of Israel didn't just wake up one day and find themselves with the Babylonians upon them, and Nebuchadnezzar is at their door in this surprise overtaking. No, God gives a time of grace, and he gave warning. And the Bible says that their sins, yes, deserved the judgment that was coming from them, but God sent Jeremiah, the prophet, and he sent others to come and to plead with them for repentance, and he begged them to come back to what God wanted, begged them to make their life right. And then captivity happened because they would not repent. Goes back to this, God, being a God of grace, extended his grace, extends it to you and I. We have moments in our life where we experience the grace of God, and many times, sadly, we miss what he is doing in his grace that he extends to us. We always see in Scripture the people sin, and then we see the judgment to come. But in between, we always see God sending someone to show an opportunity to repent, a time extension, if you will, of grace. The prophet's words were that God delights in mercy. You know, it's interesting because I remember one of my, I guess you could say, mentors, and not that he personally invested in me, but he invested in my family through preaching, and I was called to preach the night he was preaching a revival at our church in Texarkana when I was serving under my father. And his name is Brother Sam Davison, and he loves the Word of God. He reads it through several times a year. He preaches dynamically, understanding the truths of the Word of God. And I remember words he would say often were, you know, through going through the Bible and preaching the Word of God, I mean, you just find that God's grace is constantly extended to us to show us the truth. And he once said this. It seemed like when he was growing up, because he wasn't living for God, when he was a teenager, God was trying to work on him, and he wanted to get married and have a life, didn't want to serve the ministry, wasn't what he wanted, but God kept working on him. And he said every time he's sitting there listening to his preacher, he's sitting in the small town of Perry, Oklahoma, and every time his preacher would get to preach, he said every time he preached, it's like he was against something. Every time the quote-unquote man of God got up, he was always against this, and he was against that, and he was against this. All he heard as a teenager was, he's against everything. No matter what I do, if I do nothing, he's against that. He's just against everything. The mindset would be for most of us, when the man of God, a preacher, or even these days, the prophet comes and he says something, it's always, and the mind says, it's never good news. Of course it's good news. If he's calling to repentance and he's extending the grace of God and telling you God loves you and God wants you to come to repentance, this is good news. The gospel message is the good news, we call it. It's extension of the grace of God. And so we think about the man of God always comes along. He's always got something to say that's usually going to be kind of mean. Shouldn't be mean about it. I don't think you have a mean pastor. I mean, he's been mean to me in my life, mostly because I'm family. But he's not a mean person by nature, at least that I've ever seen of him. And most of the time, most pastors wouldn't be, because, again, it's supposed to be a loving relationship. To be leading the shepherd is a loving relationship, but the fact is we take it sometimes kind of like, man, it's like he's, how many times we hear this, someone says, it's like he's preaching right at me, and I think to myself, really? I mean, I was talking about this over here, and their mind, they're hearing, you know, be a witness and care about souls, or they heard the entire time was, you need to give this up, you need to give this up, or maybe they heard this, you need to tithe, you need to be faithfully giving, and the message wasn't even about that, but God's Spirit was working on them by simply just speaking the truth. and letting God's Spirit do the work. And that's what we find here. Isaiah is just responding to what God is doing, and he's going to go and tell the people. But he had to come to the place in his own life, this experience he had, to see the grace of God. So we look at his response. It's interesting because the background of Isaiah's motivation is interesting. Isaiah was influenced by his times, his society. And that's not a bad thing. By influence, I don't mean he steered. We have a problem today. I'm just going to be frank and say it. We have a problem today in many churches that they're being influenced by the world and being influenced by modern things of what many call the church and going that direction just because that's what society is wanting. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being in tune with what's taking place in society. And I don't necessarily mean that they always know what's in politics and talk about politics. I'm saying this. Understanding where society is, where people in today's society, how they're functioning, what's going on, that they're using technology, that social media is a big deal. And understanding that helps you see where we're coming from to be able to reach them. And I believe Isaiah was someone who understood what was going on in his society. Isaiah, the king, of course, is at the end of his reign as king. And Isaiah is at the beginning of his ministry as a prophet. So you've got these two timelines. One's ending as king, one's beginning as a prophet. And when you come to this place where there's a time frame, Uzziah had been humbled by God earlier on in his life, and he became a good king over Judah probably for about 52 years. God's word tells us, reminds us, where there is humility and leadership, God's going to bless. When there's humility and leadership when it comes to the church, we're not talking about as a nation. When there's humility and leadership of a nation, God blesses that nation. We have seen that in America, and we've seen the opposite of that in America. When there's no humility, there's no blessings of God. When there's no acknowledgement and letting God be known for who he is, then God removes those blessings. And so when the economy is very strong, when things are going well, when people are making good money and things are looking good, then usually a nation is, as a whole, is not very humble. You get the picture of that. When men are working hard, making money, life is going well, their mindset is this: what do I need God for? My life is good. I mean, everything is going well. I'm making good money, my family's doing well, and things are going just fine. I mean, if I go to church, I go to church, but you know, I don't have need of all those things because my life is good. And that's kind of where you see Israel was doing well as a nation. The nation of Israel, for the most part, had become very self-sufficient. And the financial market, which was called Makdesh at that time, you'd find they were going very strong. And so here is this nation is doing well. It's kind of like today's side, we'd say this. Stock market's up. Things are going well, if that was the case in our nation. It's not always the case in our nation. They're enjoying prosperity. And when men enjoy prosperity, they don't sense their need for the grace of God. They don't sense their need to take a look at their heart, maybe to see where they are before God. And so the nation of Israel did not have this keen sense of a need for God at this time. And when men don't sense their need for God, they drift from God. And can I tell you that drifting from God is one of the greatest things that happens in the life of God's people? Most of the time it happens because there's a drifting away from God, from the leadership of God's people often. And they become more sinful. The intensity of their sinfulness increases over time. And men at that time did not have a clear view of God. Can I say this? Such as is today. Men, on the average, outside study, don't really have a good, clear view of God. Satan's done a great job of bringing distractions, of causing confusion. Don't forget this. God's not the author of confusion. Satan is the author of confusion. And God wants things to be right. He wants things to be appropriate. He even says this in his word, that all things be done what? Decently and in order. He's not the author of confusion. So when things look confusion, it's a good sign that God's not really a part of that. God didn't cause that. Man is the problem in that mix. And when men don't have a clear view of God, then things change, and they begin to excuse their sin, defend their sin. They reject anyone who might point out what sin might be. That's kind of when the heart begins to say this, man, what's the deal? It's like he's against everything. It's like every time we come to church, he's just talking about everything in my life. Probably because there's some sin that hasn't been dealt with, and God's Spirit's bringing conviction, and we take it like this. Well, he just don't like me. He don't like my family. Well, that I'm not saying it's the case here. That could be the case in some places. Maybe a pastor doesn't have the right spirit. But for the most part, we're talking about understanding God's one trying to do the work, and when men are more self-sufficient, they don't sense their need for God, sin begins to become more prevalent. The more insensitive we become to God, the more insensitive we become to sin. And people today seems don't have any notion of the wrath of God. Don't have a clear view of who God is. And it becomes as though, in many ways, to people's mindset, that God has changed. And God's not going to judge what he used to judge. And sadly, there's some teaching and preaching like that. Oh, that was back in the Old Testament when things were all about wrath and judgment. But we live in the New Testament. This is a day of grace, people might say. We live in a day of grace, and God doesn't judge like he did back then. Oh, God still is righteous and holy, and God still hates sin, regardless of what age we're living in. And so we have to remember to ourselves that God desires to give us a clear view of himself. God is desiring at this time frame, the scripture we're reading, to give a clear view of himself to this man, Isaiah, this prophet. And then he wants that man to have responsibility to speak that truth and to speak that grace that he sees back to the people of God. He says the importance of who God is. He begins to talk about how God was high and lifted up. And I think of the passage in Isaiah 6 we often reference, maybe it's preached on the holiness of God or in purification, or that we need to have a purging of sin. There's a lot of angles you could preach this text. But for this morning, I just want to understand this. God is speaking to you and I that we live in a day in which our society and the mindset of the culture is, hey, I'm good. Don't put pressure on me. Hey, don't call what I'm doing sin, because that's personal. Well, you're right, it is personal. It should be personal between you and God. And God still calls sin, sin. He hasn't changed. This book doesn't change. He never changes. Sin is still sin, regardless of how we view it. Sin is still sin just because we have modern technology and we have all these things that are easier in life. Can I tell you this? I mean, they had no technology in that day, and they reached their world for Christ, the known world. And we have everything given to us available, and we still struggle with getting the message of salvation out to the world because life sets in. And when you find Isaiah in this passage, his heart is being opened up before God. He's seeing the beauty of the majesty, really, of who God is. He says he was high and lifted up. And it's a reminder to you and I that God is not down where we are. He's not like us. His ways are higher than our ways because he's not like us. He's holy and righteous. And the only thing that's righteous or holy about us is what we have in Christ, because we are in Christ. On our own, nothing holy about us. Nothing good about us except for the righteousness of Christ. So he's reminded how much he's above us, and that his thoughts are higher, his ways are higher, and his majestic, the Bible says the majestic presence filled the temple. I know we can't quite picture this, but can you imagine if you came in this morning, the back of the auditorium, and this place was so thick and so filled with a presence that you couldn't hardly find your way in? Can I just be honest? It's the way it should be every time you come into that house of God. It shouldn't be, well, we get in there, and if they ever get started, and if they get the right songs together, they preach a good message, then we'll probably hear from God. You ought to feel the Spirit of God before you walk in. When you walk in, this should be a place where God's Spirit's working automatically. And as you come in with the Spirit of God within you, it should add to the power, the presence of the Spirit of God for every other person who walks in the auditorium. But you understand this. He comes in, and he says, his train filled the temple. I mean, you've seen some of those weddings where you walk down the aisle, and the dress is just trained all the way to the back of the auditorium as she comes to the front. I mean, you can picture that, but on a much greater scale, with the train, the bottom of his garment filled this place where you couldn't even contain and be in here. It says he was so holy and powerful that the place was filled with this shaking presence and the power of Almighty God. Sound of the voice of God was strong. And here you find he mentions these cherubims and with six wings, and these cherubims represent you and I. With two wings he covered his face because it wasn't worthy to look upon him. With two wings he covered his feet because his works were not worthy on its own. With two wings he'd fly around ready to do service for the Lord. It pictures you and I. And here's the sound of this voice coming through of the cherubims, and they would cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Can I tell you, it wasn't like this small little like a noise in the background or way up high. No, it was all, again, it was so powerful. You hear the cherubims are crying out together. If you have a problem with praise, then you're not going to enjoy heaven very much. You think about when it comes to the place where the Bible says we're going to come gather around the throne. There's going to be all of us bowing down and worshiping. And those cherubims and the angels are going to be crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Revelation says, "Who was, who is to come." And they repeat it. Why? Because it's worthy to be repeated over and over again. And this is a sight to behold for Isaiah. He's looking at his own life, and he's looking at the nation of Israel and comparing himself to where Israel's at in their sin. He feels pretty good about himself. Most preachers wouldn't tell you this, but when they look at it, they say, "Man, these people got so many problems." They might say it to themselves. They feel okay with where they are because their mind might say, "Well, I'm not that." You may, as a believer, look around and say, "Oh, so-and-so's got some issues. They just can't get it together." And we compare ourselves. And God's word says, you don't compare yourself with others. You compare yourself with the righteousness of God. In comparison to his righteousness, you are unholy, unworthy. Only made righteous by the blood of Christ. And so when he begins to see how holy God is, then he realizes, "I am nothing. I am no good. I am undone." I get a picture of this. It's like he's in this moment where he's like watching and waiting, but then it's so powerful and strong, he's just taken back to his knees. He can't control himself. The Bible says he was undone to where, don't think this grossly, his bowels were about to be loosened. He couldn't contain what he saw because the holiness of God was so powerful. Do we get a glimpse of who God is like that? That it would change us? We're supposed to get up in the morning, spend time with God, read a few verses, we walk off our checklist, we run off to go to work, and we feel good because we spent time with God. But do we actually acknowledge his presence? Do we sense his power? Do we get something from the time with him, whether it be 5 minutes or 20 minutes or an hour, every time you spend or you need in your devotion? Was it something that's going to make a difference in your life that day because you sense the holiness and the presence of God, that it changed you because it convicts you that you are unworthy on your own? That you need the power of God upon your life. You can't make it through the day. Can I tell you, no one can make it through the day in this society without the power of God working with them all through the day. That's why he says, be filled with the Spirit of God. Because without the Spirit of God and his filling, you're going to have a hard time dealing with life out in this world. The sight of God, Isaiah thought he was going to die. He literally thought, this is the end. I'm undone. I can't take anymore. God saw that Isaiah at that point was humbled, and God begins to purify him. It's where God shows grace and mercy to Isaiah. The Bible says Isaiah realized that something so holy still wants to forgive him. He walks over, one flies over with coals, and that's showing the grace of God and the power of God in forgiveness. And here comes the voice that says, "Who's going to go for me?" And Isaiah didn't say, what is it going to require? Because my schedule is pretty busy. I mean, I got a lot of stuff to do in my, I was kind of, like this is like a date booker, and these days it's like a phone or a tablet. I got a lot of stuff going on. So Lord, if you let me know what you want, and I look at my schedule and see where I can fit you in. No. God said, "Who will go for me?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." Whatever it is. I believe that we should have this mentality every single morning. Lord, this is your day. What do you want from me? I know I have to go to work. I know I'm responsible for people. I'm a supervisor. I own a business, or I'm an employer to other people, and I'm responsible for these situations. I have a schedule. I have children who need me, a wife who need to take care of things. I have all these things that are part of my life, but I belong to you. My life is supposed to be about you. So regardless of all the things that this earth is required of me, what do you have for me today while I'm doing these things in my life? Because I'm here as a purpose for him. He saved you. He didn't save you. And he could do this, save you, take you to heaven. And we think, well, that would be great, get us out of here quickly. But he has a plan for your life. He has a plan to use your life every single day. The people you come in contact with, there are people in your life that no one else can reach but you. And some of you may say, I'm retired, who am I going to reach? You'd be surprised. Ought not be surprised, but you might be surprised. The lives that God has you in contact with, some maybe you've known for many years, And just your repetitive contact, your weekly contact, daily, however it may be, that you see that person, talk to this person here or there, God says, I'm going to use you to reach them by my grace. So you be my messenger. And here's the question he has for you and I. Who will go? Our answer should be, here am I, send me. Every morning we wake up, Lord, here am I, send me. It's hard to come to the place that we want to surrender our entire life to God and saying, here am I, send me, when we really haven't gotten a good glimpse of who he is. Because most of the time we wake up, we're stumbling in the kitchen trying to find coffee. And once we get coffee in our hand, our eyes are kind of opening up a little bit. And then we need some breakfast. And then somebody here or there needs something from us. Or our schedule comes along today and we start hearing things we got to take care of. Before you know it, we are on our path and moving on. And barely acknowledge any time for God. And then on the way to work, we're like, oh, Lord, please help me today. And help me to have a good day. And help me be a witness for you. And all these things, like it's incidental. When it should be that our life is about him as a priority. And everything else is incidental. Here's the mindset. I belong to him. I'm his disciple, first and foremost. But I work at Amazon. That's incidental. Don't take this the wrong way. I'm married. I have 4 children, and I have a daughter-in-law now. And I love them, and they're a great part of my life. But as far as between me and Christ, don't take this wrong. They're incidental as life on this earth because my priority is to be. I don't mean I disregard them, but my life's priority is Christ. First and foremost, if I can't have the right relationship with him, how can I be a good employee? How can I be a good husband? I'm not going to be a good father. I won't even be a good friend. And I certainly won't be a good pastor or leader. If my time, you say, well, you're the pastor, it should be. Well, whose life are you impacting? Well, I'm not the pastor. No, but you have children, you have grandchildren, you have neighbors, you have coworkers that need someone with the power of God upon their life to be impacting them. Every single time that you speak, your spirit, your attitude, and it comes from spending time in the Word of God and getting a glimpse of who he is like Isaiah did. So what God does is he sends messengers of grace, sometimes to wake us up. Isaiah wasn't looking for a vision. God sent a vision to him to show him who he was because Isaiah was feeling pretty good about himself as he was thinking about the sin of his nation. These people are so wicked, so many issues, so much sin. I'm glad I'm not like them. And God said, well, what are you like? I'm not like them. And God said this to him, well, you're not like me either, and I'm holy. And that's what Isaiah said. Woe am I. I'm undone. I'm unholy. Got a glimpse of the grace of God. You and I need a glimpse of the grace of God every single day. It's not just for Sunday morning. It's not just midweek. It's not just when it's convenient or when you're around people that go to church with you or people that you know are Christians. Every moment of every day, every person that's connected to your life needs to get a glimpse of who God is. And it's going to come to you getting a glimpse of who he is by his grace. Because he's a God of grace. He was back then and he still is today. And he wants your life to be impacting the life of others. Even in retirement years. Had laid in our church in Texas when I was serving under my father, and we called them Mama and Papa Stone. I think her name was Virginia. I forget his name because no one called him by their first name. It was Mama and Papa, and they'd been there for many years. They were older, and he would always work around the church and do things. She got to where she couldn't move a lot. She had a walker, but she came up to the church, and she would ask, what can I do around here and take care of things? It got to be a little difficult for her to be actively moving and doing things. So he decided, I can't go knock doors. I really can't teach a class. I can't go to the store and spend a lot of time with people because I have to either get it done for me or I have a quick in and out. She said, so she just got a phone book. This was in the day, 25, 30 years ago. She just got a phone book out in the city, and she said, I just started calling people on the phone alphabetically and called and said, hi, my name is Virginia Stone. I go to Twin Cities Baptist Temple, and I just wanted to ask you if you go to church anywhere. 84 years old. And there's a number of ways you can be a witness. I'm just saying she just thought, I can't go out and do some things others can do, but I can do something in this age. Prompted by the Spirit of God to do whatever you can to show the grace of God to others because he desires for people in this day and age to come to repentance. And we are his tool that he uses, the church, to show forth his grace to the world. But if we're too busy living life, then we're really not fulfilling our purpose as his church. And it would appear as though, oh, God's not working today. Man, things just aren't. It's like there's, the church is not impactful as it used to be. Can I just say that's a correct statement? But it's not because the church is not able to be. It's because we're just sometimes too busy to let the grace of God change us so that we can be impacting the lives of others by His grace. Father, thank you this morning for the truth of the Word of God. Thank you for your love for us and your desire for us to be your people doing your purpose. We ask this morning that you speak to every heart, convicting us, encouraging us, encourage us in the witness that we already are, convict us in the witness that we need to be, convict us to spend time with you and let your grace change our life and get a glimpse of your holiness that we may fulfill your purpose for our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.